Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18 is a chapter that ordinarily a preacher would not single out to preach on. The same way that parents many times avoid their responsibility of speaking to their children about sex education, so also I think as pastors we would tend to naturally avoid a chapter like chapter 18 because there are much nicer chapters to preach from. But the problem that the parent has after failing his responsibility is that his child was not properly warned. And the problem that the preacher has after skipping this chapter is that his people have not been properly warned. And so this morning we will, as God has given to us, discuss openly, honestly, and appropriately the things that he has given to us for our good because he sees that we need them. Leviticus chapter 18, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, wherein I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep my ordinances, to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. And ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him, to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. Now, so you won't miss the emphasis of these next verses. Rather than reading them, I just want to tell you that it deals very specifically with this area of immorality, and it talks about with mother and with sister and stepmother and daughters, stepdaughters, sons of daughters, daughter-in-laws, father's wife's daughter, cousins and aunts, and God hits every single one of these. And we look at it and we say, why all this repetition? And the reason is God says, I don't want you to think that I don't specifically mean each and every one of these situations. And the word nakedness here is repeated 24 times just in between verses 6 and 19. 24 times. Because God says, I don't want you to miss the point. And so there is this warning against immorality in, as he says, not approaching unto those who are near of kin. And then afterwards, it goes into the matter of a neighbor's wife in verse 20. Verse 21 goes into offering to their seed to the god Moloch. Verse 22, then it goes into immorality with mankind, men and women, and men together and women together, immorality. And then it goes into that with beasts. God says, I'm spelling out everything here so that you will know what I'm talking about. And then he sums it up beginning in verse 24, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also, when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs, which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves. Therein I am the Lord your God. Father, we thank you that you are faithful in instructing us in the ways wherein we ought to go and in the paths that we ought to avoid. We pray that from this chapter this morning, you would teach us by your Spirit the lessons we need to know that we might not defile ourselves and that we might not bring upon ourselves judgment as you warn us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this portion of Scripture, I'd like to have us note just four things. The chapter divides itself in four different sections. We have, first of all, in verse 3, the pressures towards moral impurity. Verses 4 and 5, the command against it. Verses 6 to 23, the temptations for it. And then closing in the end, verses 24 to 30, the consequences of moral impurity. First of all, let's notice the pressures that we see in verse 3. Pressures toward moral impurity. These are of two kinds. First of all, there are the pressures from our past. God warns the Israelites here. Said, you were down in Egypt, and while you were down in Egypt, you saw a lot of things that you shouldn't have seen. You learned a lot of things you shouldn't have learned. And the pressures from your past will come back toward you. Your pressures from the past will bear down upon you and seek to cause you to do the same things that you have seen. Now, we saw in the previous chapter that they were warned against sacrificing to devils, and the word there, it really would be goats, because down in the land of Egypt, they had goat worship. And in that goat worship, the Egyptians violated verse 23. In their goat worship, they were immoral. And God warns the Israelites, he says, now, as you think about the life you knew back in Egypt, you remember that I hate those things. And these things will continue to come back to your mind, and I want you to remember that I'm telling you that they are wicked, and that I don't want you to do these things. And these things were common really in the entire known world at that time, just as today. In Greek mythology, for example, we have the centaur. You know what the centaur is? That's the horse that has the, instead of his head, it has the body, the arms, and the head of a man. Sometimes we read that and we think, well, isn't that quaint? That's quaint Greek mythology. Well, it's Greek mythology, but it's not quaint. And in fact, centaur died as he was seeking to attack the daughter of the king. And so we find that even in their mythology, the nations of the world were wicked and immoral. And God warns the Israelites here against that which was from their past. And many times there are things in our lives as Christians that as we look back, we wished we hadn't seen, or we wished we hadn't heard, maybe we wished we hadn't done. And it's those things from our past that keep plaguing us. And God says to the Israelites, you need to be careful about that. You need to ask God to clear away your past, to get those things out. Blessed are those who have been protected from ungodly experiences in their youth. They have so much to be thankful for because they have so much less to battle against. All of these things from the past are battles, and we need to replace these ungodly remembrances with Scripture. As we meditate upon Scripture day and night, then our minds are filled with Scripture, and then from our mind, in our minds, there's no more room for these ungodly pressures from our past. And so Israel was warned against the ungodly remembrances. And then secondly, pressures not only from the past, but pressures yet to come. He says, you're going to go into the land of Canaan. Now, when you get into the land of Canaan, the reason I'm giving you that land is because of the wickedness of the people, and the land is spewing it out, and I'm giving you the land. But as you get there, there are going to be things that you're going to see that I'm not going to want you to do. There are things that you're going to hear that are not for you. And I want to warn you ahead of time, do not do the things that the land of Canaan is doing, the people of the land of Canaan are doing. You'll be aware of this, because that's the reason I'm kicking them out. That's the reason they are being vomited out of the land. And in the land of Canaan was the city of Sodom, cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know what the city of Sodom was noted for. And to our day, we have the term sodomy, until that became a little bit too repugnant, and so it was replaced with homosexuality, which was a little bit more of a refined term. And then even as that picked up a little bit of repugnancy, it's been changed for sexual preference, which gives a new little bit of acceptability to that which God says, that's the reason the land is vomiting these people out, because of what they're doing. And so we need to be reminded that we need protection not only from our past, we need protection from the things that are yet to come. Let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. And we need to guard our eyes from seeing things we ought not to see. We have to guard our ears from hearing things that we ought not to hear. Because although we are a redeemed people, if you're saved by faith in Christ, you're a redeemed person, but you're not an immune person. And it's interesting here that even the land of promise was not free from temptations. God says, I'm taking you into the land of promise, the land that flows with milk and honey, but I want to warn you, there are temptations there, and you'd better get ready for them, because if you fall into them, the land will spew you out as well. And so, first of all, we must recognize that there are pressures toward moral impurity. And we have those pressures in our day, and we need to be aware that they are very real pressures. We ought not to minimize that fact. We ought not to be careless and say, well, I'm mature. And in the language of our culture today, if you're a mature adult, you can handle that kind of thing. But the Word of God warns us. God says, you be careful about these pressures around you, that you do not just allow yourself to be taken in by these things, but you guard yourself from them. Pressures toward immorality, toward impurity. Secondly, we find the command against moral impurity in verses 4 and 5. God says, you shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. Now, we see, first of all, God's right to command. And he says, I am the Lord your God. And in fact, he says this five times. In verse 1, I am the Lord your God. In verse 4, I am the Lord your God. Verse 5, I am the Lord. Verse 21, I am the Lord. Verse 30, I am the Lord your God. And so five times he says, I am the Lord your God. In other words, I have the right to command you. And so we have here a command by God for us, reminding us that he has the right to command us these things, because he is the Lord our God. We have in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. And so it's by the mercies of God, it's because of his mercy toward us in Jesus Christ in saving us that he has the right to command us. And he says, I want to warn you against moral impurity. God's right to command us. And then secondly, our responsibility to obey. He says, you shall do my judgments. You shall walk therein. You shall keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. In other words, if you profess to know me, then you must live according to my commandments. It isn't a matter of just saying, well, yes, I'm a Christian and I believe everything a Christian ought to believe. He says, if this is what you believe, this is the way you ought to walk. If a man's going to do these, he ought to walk in them. And it's very easy to rationalize these things. And there are many ways today in which people rationalize. Some rationalize these things by saying, this is art. Some rationalize these things by saying, well, they're not hurting anybody. And then, of course, there's the ultimate one of consenting adults. But God says, I want to warn you, if you say that you believe these things, you're to walk in this kind of a way. You're to walk in walk circumspectly. You are to keep my commandments. And these things are very real dangers. Do you know the profession today that is the most dangerous of all? That of psychologist. There are more instances of moral impurity among psychologists than any other profession, because they're not protected against these things. They get into these things and they listen to these things, and God says, I want you to stay away from these things. And so there's danger. Psalm 19:8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And it enlightens our eyes so that we can see and not falsely justify these things that God says are wicked and impure. Thirdly, temptations for moral impurity. Verses 6 to 23. There are two things in verses 6 to 23 that indicate to us the areas of temptations for moral impurity. The first we find, God says in verse 6, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The first area of temptation is that of too much privacy. See, here he's talking about area of kin, those that live together. And you notice he doesn't just talk about father and mother and daughter and like that. He talks about stepmother stepbrothers, and because they're God's warning, especially against these divorce, remarriage, bringing children together that are not blood related, the dangers involved. And then he goes on to aunts and uncles, where people that could live in the house and it would be acceptable. And God says there are dangers there. There are special dangers. And so the first area of special danger is that of too much privacy. People that can be together and justify it have special temptations. And God says, I'm warning you against this. And so there are the special temptations there with stepmother and daughter-in-law and aunt and things like that. There are increased opportunities for carelessness in the areas of privacy in the home. And God says, beware about this. And this is a very real thing today, where we have so much divorce and remarriage, the tremendous temptations by bringing people together that are not blood related, and it increases even more the temptations. It's so important that we do all we can to have separate rooms for our children, boys and girls, in separate rooms. I'm amazed at how many times parents are not really concerned about this. And God says, beware of too much privacy. This is important for dating. I know that young people don't like to be considered that they're immature and they can't handle their emotions and things like that. But I'd like to warn you young people, beware of too much privacy. Stay out in the open. Stay with other people. Don't be all alone any more than you have to. You know, leave the doors open. Make sure somebody else is home. Do everything you can to make sure that you don't have too much privacy. Because God says this is where the danger is. You see, the danger here of next of kin is the danger that there are opportunities for too much privacy. And so God says, beware of this. Be careful. There are dangers here. The second area of temptation is that of too much fleshly exposure. He says that none of you approach unto him that is near of kin to uncover their nakedness. And then 24 times we have the word nakedness. You remember the Israelites in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 5. As Moses was up in the mount getting the commands from God for how to construct the tabernacle, the people down in the valley decided they were tired of waiting for Moses, and they said, "Aaron, why don't you make us make us gods that we can go before us? We don't know what happened to this Moses." And as a result, Aaron made a golden calf, and the next thing we read, when Moses came down from the mountain, he saw them worshiping the golden calf, and he saw their nakedness. And so along with idolatry comes nakedness. And nakedness is a special area of temptation for moral impurity. And I believe that as Christians, we need to be very, very careful as to how we dress. Now, I know that we laugh from time to time about, you know, the olden days, the fellow that wasn't allowed on the beach because he had a hole in the knee of his bathing suit. And we laugh and we say, well, you know, weren't they old-fashioned? But sometimes I think they had a little bit of an idea that there is a very specific relationship between the amount of fleshly exposure and the temptations to moral impurity. And so I believe there is a need for carefulness. And I believe that laxness in dress can be a very dangerous thing. And in our day, it has led to increased openness and acceptance of moral impurity. And we need to be careful of these two things. Beware of too much privacy and beware of too much exposure. These are very dangerous things, and they lead to moral impurity. I was interested as I read this. You know, you read down verses 6 through 20, and it deals with moral impurity. Then I couldn't figure out why. Verse 21 says that thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am thy Lord. All of a sudden, he changes from all this matter of moral impurity and of caution in the areas of privacy and exposure, and he talks about offering to the Canaanite god. And then from there, he goes on to the matter of homosexuality and bestiality. I said, well, now, why did he put that right in the middle there about Molech? All of a sudden, it dawned on me. Molech was worshipped by offering children. See, Molech was a god with outstretched arms who was heated red hot with fires, fire within until it red hot, and then the baby was placed in the arms of Molech and offered a sacrifice to Molech. That's what they did with the babies that they didn't want after they violated the previous verses. Today we have abortion. In those days, that's how they got rid of the babies. Because when you violate verses 6 through 19, you have all kinds of babies that you just didn't really plan on having and didn't want. And so in their day, they got rid of them that way. You just offer the baby to Molech. Put the baby on Molech's fiery red hot arms and offer the baby in sacrifice to Molech. And that's the handy way of getting rid of the result of your sin. And of course, this was given before verses 22 and 23 because you don't have to worry about any babies from that kind of an immoral situation. So God placed it just perfectly, right where he wanted it. He says, I don't want you to do this either. If you violate these previous verses, be sure you don't get rid of the baby. And so God warns them against that. Temptations for moral impurity. And then lastly, consequences of moral impurity. Verses 24 to 30. Defile not yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. Do you know that in verses 24 to 30, we have the word defile or defilement occurs five times? Five times in these verses, do not defile yourselves. Do not make yourself unclean. Do not contaminate yourself. Do not pollute yourself. Five times he's warned. And then again five more times we have the word abomination or abominable. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations. Five times, abomination, abominable. You will feel dirty if you do these things. You will know that you are unclean, and before God you will be an abomination. And so the first consequence of moral impurity is defilement. And the second consequence of moral impurity is destruction. Verse 25, the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. And in verse 28, they're warned that the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. And so the consequence of moral impurity is destruction. The land will vomit you out. And I wonder how long before America, the home of the free and the land of the brave, will spew out its inhabitants because of the defilement, the abomination of the defilement of our nation. And not only that, national spewing out, but also personal, the soul cut off. In verse 29, for whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us, abstain, dearly beloved, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Sometimes people think, well, you can do that and it doesn't do anything to you. You know, I feel just as, no worse than before. People don't realize what it does to the soul. If we could see what moral impurity does to the soul, how it causes the soul to shrink up, to shrivel up, how it destroys the soul, perhaps we would get a concern for the terrible nature of that sin. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And so, in the light of the great moral impurity of our day, perhaps Leviticus 18 is one of the most needed chapters for our nation. God here names very clearly, very specifically, these horrible things, lest anybody say, well, oh, I didn't realize there was anything wrong with that. God says, I'm naming it for you. Here it is, very clear, black and white. You can see what it is and that I hate it. But as I looked at this, I said, Lord, is there any kind of a promise? And he said, yes. The very warning becomes a promise. Because you remember in the warning, five times he said, I am the Lord your God. And so not only does that mean he has the right to command us to avoid moral impurity, it also means he has the power to enable us. He says, I am the Lord your God. And so along with that command is also God's enablement. I am the Lord your God, and I am able to give you power to be delivered from moral impurity. Now in Romans chapter 1, we have essentially the same list of terrible things that we have here in this chapter. But in Romans chapter 1, we are told, verse 23, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. And so why were they given over to do those things that were not convenient? Because they did not want to keep God in their mind. That's the answer. I am the Lord your God. And if we will keep God in our mind, then we will not be given over to those reprobate things. And so the victory is by retaining God in our mind. And we do this through Scripture. And so as we meditate in Scripture day and night, retaining in our mind the consciousness of the presence of God, then we are delivered from these things that are displeasing to Him. Victory is by retaining God in our minds. And this morning, are you saved? Are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been born again by faith in Him, having repented of your sins and trusted Him as your Savior? If not, we would encourage you this morning that this is the direction the world is going, and we would encourage you to flee from the ways of the world and seek your refuge in God, a mighty fortress is our God. And that's the only place you will find a fortress from this kind of iniquity that was in the land of Egypt and was going to be in the land of Canaan. And this kind of iniquity that you have to fight from, the things of your past and the things that you will face, our only refuge is in God, and He is our hope of deliverance. Father, we thank You that You have given to us clear warning, and You have also given to us abundant promise. And we pray by Your grace we might be delivered from the abomination, the defilement, the destruction of moral impurity. We know that the pressures are great, pressures from our past and pressures day by day. And we pray You deliver us, that we might learn what it is to practice the presence of God, that we might know what it is to meditate day and night in Scripture, and that Your presence in our lives might be a fortress against the onslaughts of iniquity that would contaminate us and drown us, and that we might be protected and preserved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we sing in closing hymn number 1, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He amid the flood of moral ills prevailing. Number 1, shall we stand and sing? pray. Father, we thank you that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mightst be feared. And although we've lived in the land of Egypt, we thank you, Father, that there is cleansing. And we praise you that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can have once again that clean feeling, having been washed from our sins in the blood of the Lamb, and come cleansed into your presence. Thank you for this. We praise you. And then we thank you that you, not only by your grace, as we come seeking forgiveness, are able to deliver us from the past, from all that we learned in Egypt. We thank you that you're able to deliver us also from the future. All that we will face, this land of milk and honey, this new life in Jesus Christ, there will be temptations, and you are able to protect us, that we might stay clean. We thank you for this. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever.